The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of idolatry. We'll pick up Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. Christ proclaims true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. That's a combination of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, does not necessarily fill the believer, demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in order for true worship to occur. That is made possible through the rebound technique. In the event of personal sin in one's life, one can simply acknowledge, name, cite that sin to God, confess it, as is so explained in regards to the New Testament, and God forgives us of our sins. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The sin nature has been put in his case, so to speak, and we take the second part ingredient in regards to true worship, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. Compile the two together, you have the ultimate author of Scripture enlightening and guiding you to the very things that he has otherwise superintended in revelation to mankind in this respect as it pertains to God's plan, so that we can know what to expect from God in regards to our own personal lives and Christian lives in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes, continuing on here in the review of this doctrine. Idolatry, a principle that the majority, if not almost a complete majority, 99.9% of the human race engages in, are engaged in regards to their own approach to life and their form of worship as they may so perceive it in regards to their lives. Idolatry, many things can make up idolatry, both animate and inanimate things. It's important to understand that the idol in and of itself of idolatry is really nothing. It's a non-entity, the graven image or whatever may represent the idol in view, or the representative of the idol in view. It's the belief system behind the idol that is evil. And hence idolatry is seeking to substitute the glory of God, his person, his veracity, etc., exchanging it for something less than God. Something that usurps his power in regards to his person and essence and attributes, as well as misplaces or distorts regards to his plan for mankind in this respect. This is what the individual then seeks to pursue in regards to one's life. It is how they think. It is then, therefore, what they speak and what they do in regards to their lives. So idolatry is rampant among the human race, and most people don't even recognize that they are practicing idolatry in regards to their lives, knowing that idolatry comes in both the form of a formal worship. This is what most people simply view pagan idolatry as the cultic practices of ceremony and things of this nature. But there is also practical idolatry, as God warned the Jews not to worship idols, but not to serve them. That knows the practice in regards to the belief system that they adhere to under their pagan beliefs. So here in Roman numeral 3, we have a list, obviously not complete, but sufficient to give us an idea of things that man has raised up in forms of idol in their lives. So things that can comprise idolatry. We're at sub-point A there in last class. Inanimate objects such as wood, stone, metal, trees, rivers, mountains, etc. Architecture, buildings, men can put their names on their buildings. This is all in an idolatrous realm as it seeks to exalt the individual. In many cases, obviously, that's more important to them than what they might have done to serve God otherwise or in their life. That was their life pursuit. So, you know, many things, obviously, in the Old Testament, New Testament, pagan idolatry looks at the things of graven images made out of that. But people often take nature and turn it into their idol. We were looking at the verses here. We've seen Psalm 115, 4 through 8, 135, 15 through 18, Isaiah 44, 9 through 20. Let's look at Jeremiah 10, 3 through 11. One of the importance of regards to the practice of separation in one's life is to avoid becoming entangled and meshed in regards to the idolatrous practices of others in their disregard for the truth and their own endeavors in life. That puts learning God's plan for their life, obviously, as second best at the best, most often in regards to these people. Here we have what is called a satire on idolatry. Hear the word, verse 1, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, a warning to Israel as a national priesthood in their witness in regards to others around them. Thus says Yahweh, verse 2, do not learn the way of the nations. However successful they may seem, how prosperous they may seem in regards to their own endeavors as the peoples and the societies, the customs, etc., that they practice, these things are non-issues in regards to what it means to serve God and His plan, apart from what God's plan has to say in regards to nationalism and one's responsibility to authority, civil authority, and things of this nature, and their own personal responsibilities and service to God. That is what is the issue. Do not learn the way of the nations, verse 1, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens. The prophetic things that men may come up with in regards to history and the future, the aspects in regards to turmoil, in regards to stellar space, stellar objects, things of this nature, as they may be proclaimed by others, the horoscope mentality, appealing to the signs of the stars. Now, we recognize that a doctrine at one time was taught by the stars, but that's not how it's taught today. That was done away with the written canon of Scripture and the oral tradition in regards to Bible doctrine, with the Mosaic Law coming into effect in the Pentateuch, Moses being the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Don't ask me to go any further because I don't know how many I could name. But anyway, my memory memorizing is not all that great. But with the written canon of Scripture, we have everything necessary for us in regards to revealing God's plan for our life, all the do's and don'ts that we're supposed to adhere to and align with in regards to serving God. But the people, obviously, they will appeal to the stars. Now, this is what's going to happen now, etc. And although the nations are terrified by them, the signs of the times, see, with doctrine, you can put all these things in perspective. The signs of the time of warring nations, conflict among nations. Nothing new under the sun there. It's only been going on since Cain and Abel, you know, in regards to conflicts of people. So we don't appeal in regards to the human viewpoint approach, regards to things to know with respect to our destinies. And what tomorrow may bring, we look to God. For the customs of the people are delusion. You know, those who appeal to these signs. Obviously, many civilizations refer to them. And again, there has been times when it was legitimate. The Magi, the many wise men that came down from Babylonian area, Iraq, etc., for that area, at the birth of Christ, they looked at the stars. They knew from the stars of his birth. This doctrine that was revealed in regards to that area of the world by Daniel and other population during the time Israel, Judah, was held captive by Babylon for the 70 years. But anyway, another story in of itself. For the customs of the people are delusion, because there's a wood cut from the forest. Recognizing where they draw upon their systems of belief through mysticism, emotionalism, the mystic creation in regards to what they perceive. That's out of touch with biblical reality. The work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. And here, obviously, the Bible alludes to these as goofy people, as goofy nations, stupid nations, you know, hence why it's called a satire. The humor behind it, when you look at it in its practical purposes and what it really is all about. They decorate it with silver and with gold. Hence why you see all the places of worship so adorned. You know, churches will spend literally millions of dollars in regards to property and their buildings to make them look magnificent, yet the inside spiritually is dark as Hades itself. Roman Catholicism, a great example of that. All the money they put in regards to their industry. And yet all their members that still go hungry, and all they do is go out and ask and beg for more money from them. You're hungry around here, you don't have the money, you let us know. That's the way it's supposed to work. The church will then, in camaraderie, apply in that direction. See? They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. They make it as secure as they can with their genius designs. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They ward off the evil spirits. See? That's their idea, to try to keep the bad things in life away. So all that they do, they rub their hands together, rub the Buddha's belly, whatever form and fashion it might take, in order so that good things can happen only in their lives. You know, people that are ignorant in regards to the fact that every life is filled with this test. Believer and unbeliever will face the sufferings in life. You cannot help avoid it because you live in Satan's world. You live in a world where men have STAs. And negative volition reigns, generally speaking, historically, over the planet. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. The gods, the icons that they make. The stone hinges, if that's what it was. You know. The great pyramids of Egypt. All these huge things that people have done, civilizations have created over history. The cool ones, I think, are some of the coolest is like down in South America, where they have all those engravings on the land that you can only see it from way up in the sky, the exact pictures that are drawn in regards to these things. Those anomalies tells me demon activity was obviously involved on that. You know, but anyway. But these things cannot walk. They're not living entities. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. You know, the voodoo witch doctor is going to put the curse on you. Fear no harm. What he appeals to. In regards to these things, we serve a living God, a God who is all powerful. Idolatry is evil because it takes a God who is first and foremost omnipresent, And that means he fills all space, every empty space in between every atomical structure and atom in this creation of ours. That's known as omnipresence. And the fact that he fills all time, he exists outside of time. That's his immensity. And his immensity extends beyond our universe as we know it today into the third heaven. How far that goes. You cannot take and diminutize God. You can't make a miniature out of him in some finite object. And you can see why one of that stature would be offended when people try to represent him in something less than he is. That'd be like trying to represent him as something less than absolute righteousness. See, his nature. Verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? He rules over all nations. He's in charge and placing all authorities, from the lowest of authority in societies, families, etc., to the highest of powers over nations. He's in charge of it. And it's all to bring along and fulfill his plan in regards to mankind. The question, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? The stupid idiot, that's who would not fear you. Indeed is your due. You are the creator. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. See, I wasn't just calling them names on my own. God the Holy Spirit seems to be in agreement with me this evening. Surprise, surprise. And their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The extent that they'll go to ensure the fineness of metals and gems and material that goes into their cathedral, their idols. Got to have the stained glass windows, you know, and all these other things. The work of a craftsman under the hands of a goldsmith, verse 9. Violet and purple are their clothing, emulating royalty as gods. They are all the work of skilled men. Verse 10. But the Lord Yahweh is the true Elohim. He's the true God. He is a living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, the hurricanes form. The tornadoes come. The droughts happen. The volcanoes belch. You know, at his wrath. Now, a loving God wouldn't do that with his creation towards men. That shows a complete ignorance regards to righteousness and justice in this world. True righteousness. And the nations cannot endure his indignation. That's righteous indignation. Now what they'll do is they'll gloss over God's hand in regards to these things. You know, back in the olden days, you know, 23 years ago, you got insurance. They had disclaimers. They wouldn't cover an act of God. You don't see that anymore. I've been hard pressed to see it. See, but they recognize that there are certain things of natural existence that a higher power was behind it that man really had no control. An act of God. And what they do now is they dehumanize, and again they diminutize God. And they call him Mother Nature. This is what Mother Nature is going to bring us. Well, how about Father God? Was he out? Is he out to lunch or something? You know, he's not involved in all this. That is all just glossary work to dull the senses of a society that once used to look to God and has brought them down the drain, the sewer line of unclean birds at the dredges that we find ourselves today in regards to our own society. Things are taken out of school, prayer, all these other things. No, make your sports your God. If you can't be good enough, then you can exalt one of your favorite sports athletes and make them your celebrity in life. Verse 11, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Daniel 5:4. Here under Belshazzar's rule, after Nebuchadnezzar, as is typical in regards to societies that are not oriented to, as we would say, Christianity today, but to the Jewish faith of the Old Testament. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, instead of taking the things that they were originally utilized from the temple as a teaching aid in regards to Bible doctrine. All things that were made was designed to illustrate these things, teach doctrine. They looked at the material and the value of these things and looked at all the wealth and prosperity that it afforded them, and that became their God. All the material and the stuff that was made in regards to the tabernacle, the outer wall of the tabernacle in white, that represents God's righteousness, the necessity of God's righteousness to enter into the plan of God. If I can find it. Usually I can work this thing when I'm by myself, but I'm in front of a crowd. It's just like, my brain goes crazy on me. All right, I know how to do this. There's the one I'm looking for. See, now I'm out of fellowship because I have pride in myself and I figured it out. No, I'm just kidding. The tabernacle. The screen, white linens, that's what it's made out of. This is all that teaches Bible doctrine. It's God's plus R. It's made out of acacia wood. Wood, acacia wood represents humanity. It's set in bronze, copper. That bronze illustrates, signifies, or symbolizes justice. The top of silver bands. Silver teaches, symbolizes redemption. They're called fillets. The outside is the same all the way around. That looks at the plan of God. It's the same in all dispensations, aspects of his man's history. There's only one entry to get into the outer court of the tabernacle, this, which is later replaced the temple, but this is the easier illustration. And it shows there's only one way for salvation, one name given under heaven and under earth for man, Jesus Christ. You walk into the outer court, then you had the bronze altar. Again, bronze equals judgment. It was acacia wood overlaid with bronze. That looks at the humanity of Jesus Christ, in which judgment was placed in his humanity, judged in him, in his body, for the sins of mankind. And the sacrifice, obviously, the burning of the animal had to be perfect with no defect, knowing that he was sinless in his humanity. And that's your first step in regards to entering the plan of God, is faith into the object that is symbolized, regardless of the bronze altar, his work on the cross as the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, his work on the cross. And then 3 days later, was resurrected. Then you go in, you have the proper the tabernacle proper. It was made out of different skins. Had a black skin that represents sin and unlimited atonement that's associated with all this. The other different skins, I don't have all those up here, but the tabernacle is basically broke down into two parts in front, and only the priests were allowed to go into the tabernacle. The front part we call the holy place, the back part where the Ark of the Covenant resided, that's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The holy place represents phase two. Before a priest could enter into that holy place, there's a bronze altar made out of hand mirrors. That is to look upon your life. And it had the bronze laver, made out of hand mirrors. And it had water. And that is, you are to reflect upon your life, recognize sin in life, and rebound. That's what that pictures. Before you enter to practical service, separate before God in phase two. Then in the holy place, you have certain furniture. The only thing that provided light in there was a candelabra with this oil in it. That represents Bible doctrine, symbolizes Bible doctrine via God the Holy Spirit. There's a table. It was over here on this side over here. You have the table of showbread, of manna here. The manna obviously looks at the true manna that came down out of heaven, the truth of Bible doctrine. These are made out of gold. Gold represents deity. Then you had the altar of incense in the back. That represents prayer. That's set before the curtains that had their images in regards to angels and things of this nature. That looks at the barrier between physical creation of man and the universe, looking up to the third heaven and God in his throne room, which is represented by the most holy place. You have a curtain that's thrown between the two. The curtain was thick. And the priest would have to go in one end of the curtain and close that curtain and go all the way down to the other end and only enter in from the other end to ensure that no light from phase two entered into phase three. That's what it symbolizes until God removes that barrier in that respect. And then there you have the Ark of the Covenant. Gold lids, solid gold lids, looking at Jesus Christ as deity, the Son of God, the cherubim. On the lid, it provided supernaturally, known as the Shekinah glory, the light of the most holy place. Only the high priest was allowed into that place. That high priest is symbolic of Jesus Christ. So, see, all these things teach doctrine. It's a belief system. But pagans take these physical things and they turn those physical things into God, into their own gods. You have five pillars here in front. That represents grace, the number five, 20 and 10, grace magnified. We've been through all these things. So, anyway. All right. That was Daniel 5:4. The majority of Daniel is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. It's definitely a close sister. It reads like Hebrew. be animals. People turn animals into their icons. Deuteronomy 4:17 and 18. Into their idols, what they worship. Exalting animals above and above, over and beyond the capacity that God created them for on behalf of man. Trying to give animals souls and say there's doggy heavens and things of that nature. Deuteronomy 4. One book. Verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully. Stay on guard. You've got to stay on top of your own spiritual life. People otherwise are not going to do it for you, apart from their encouragement and exhortation they can give you in association with you. Since you did not see any form in the day of the Lord, spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. Again, illustrating that God would not relinquish His essence into the form of a finite object when He appeared before Moses. And last, verse 16, you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Here, humans. Statues of humans, turning them into idols, things of that nature. Men just love to take things that they can't get their hands on and try to produce it in some way that it becomes tangible. That just shows lack of faith. You got to see it to believe it. And then for our intents and purposes here, 17, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth. That's any animal. The Jaguar in Jumanji. If you like those kind of movies. The idol of the land, see. It provides supernatural power and protection over the entire land. And again, you know, as we like to bring out the scarab. the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky. Nations love to take animals and make them their national icon. In verse 18, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish is in the water below the earth. And on top of all, you don't turn the stellar objects of the heavens into anything more than what they are. Beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars. Now again, these things represent a symbolic of doctrine. That the sun represents deity. God the Son, specifically. The moon is symbolic of His humanity. There is a moon festival in the Jewish practice. The new moon is what they celebrate. The new moon is when that moon is dark. That celebrates His work on the cross in His humanity. The full moon obviously represents He is a reflection, the exact exegete reflection of His deity in regards to His moral essence, veracity, and things of this nature. But we don't take the objects themselves and turn them into our idols. We simply respect and understand and appreciate what they symbolize and teach. The stars represent angels, represent believers in the Bible, symbolize these things. There is a big angelic worship movement among believers even. Every time you see anyone fall down to try to worship an angel in the Bible, the angel chastises him, rebukes him. Get up. You don't worship me. As spectacular as angels are, they are still part of God's creation. They are not God. all the hosts of heaven, verse 19, be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven, as signs, etc., as we know from the book of Genesis. But anyway. All right, that's Deuteronomy 4. We threw in some extras there. If I can remember that, we've read those verses when we get to them. We won't reread them. Romans 1:23. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Again, a rendition of what we just read out of the Old Testament, applied in the New Testament. Animals. So see, we're not to worship people such as ancestors, great leaders, heroes, etc. Now, it's one thing to recognize people's place in history, but you don't worship them. You don't idolize them. Ancestor worship, man, that's big all over the place. In Catholicism, it's big. Mardi Gras in New Orleans, that's why it celebrates the dead, their ancestors, the Middle East, Asia, Hindus, you know, all these kinds of people. Ancestor worship. In Genesis 4:17, we see the first example of ancestor worship comes from the first negative unbeliever that came into existence in the creation of man. That was none other than Cain, Abel's brother, the first child of Adam and Eve. He went on negative volition, and he rejected the gospel, and he was an unbeliever. And he basically was given a special mark to identify him. God made a promise that if anybody touches him, harms him, that God would come in and intervene and kill the person. This recognizes the fact that God, under his permissive will, is going to allow negative volition to exist on this planet throughout history and to perform their parts. But anyway, he rejected God's plan representing it in his form of worship, where he brought his basket of fruit from. He was a farmer, whereas Abel was basically a sheep herder. And Abel brought the animal sacrifice, which was initiated obviously as a teaching aid from the get-go, from the Garden of Eden towards Adam and Eve. All this doctrine was given to them. And instead of bringing an animal to sacrifice, he brought his first fruits instead, and God rejected it. As we know, he turned around and killed his brother Abel. And he goes out, and he obviously starts his own life as an unbeliever. He has a child, Enoch. And to replace God in his life, the first thing he turns to idolize is his own family. His son, Enoch, ancestor. See, to carry on his name, his lineage, his heritage. And that's seen in the fact that he dedicated this city that he built to his son. That's Genesis 4:17. Earlier I was supposed to turn to Deuteronomy, and I opened right to this verse. Now I'm back in Deuteronomy. I've got to go back to here. 4:17. And Cain had relations with his wife. Well, at least he got married. Yay. And she conceived, gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch. After the name of his son. Family became his God. See. The principle is, you reject God, Bible doctrine, it creates a vacuum. You will replace it with another form or substitute other than God or Bible doctrine. Then, again, back to Deuteronomy 4:16. We saw that people, man or woman. D, powers of the natural realm such as earth, wind, and fire, or water, etc. Wind, air. That was Deuteronomy 12:31. Worship fire. Many cultures have worshiped fire to a degree that they actually utilize fire and they sacrifice their own children. I know maybe some of us have desired to do that in the past, but that's wrong. It's a sin. If you didn't know that, it is a sin. Jews are warned, verse 29, when the Lord God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess under the conquest generation, and you dispossess them and dwell in the land, beware that you are not ensnared, verse 30, to follow them. That just reeks of how easy it is to fall into the mindset of negative volition and their idolatrous practices if you're not on guard with your own life. If you're not on top of your life spiritually, maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit, maintaining your NPR, keeping Bible doctrine before you, reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ, see, and taking captive every thought for Christ. All these things, after they are destroyed before you, verse 30, and you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? In verse 31, you should not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods.
And a lot of that, some of it was for hopes of future prosperity, but a lot of it has sexual overtone in the occult practices. I wonder how they picked them. The ugly one goes first. I've been sunk. I was an only child. Oh, sorry. See you later. We made you once, but we can make another one just like you. Go on in. D, powers of the natural realm such as earth, air, wind, fire, water, etc. E, heavenly bodies. We saw Deuteronomy 4:19. Job 31:26-28. Job speaking here, if I put my confidence in gold and call my fine gold my trust. Now Job, if you're not familiar with the background of Job, he was a believer. God set him up. He set him and Satan up both at the same time. He set Satan up by bringing to surface the subject of Job. What about my child Job down there? He's a righteous man. And Satan, obviously, in his contorted thinking, said he's only righteous because you have blessed him so much in his life. You give him to me for a few days, and I can change his tune. So God permits the testing to come upon Job by Satan. But he sets a guideline. It shows again that God's always in charge. You can't kill him. You can kill his family, but you can't kill him. And all kinds of, as we know, the world will say, horrible things came upon Job. And Job had some friends. Job, he was a spiritual enlightenment in his time. He lived sometime not long after the flood. And he was known for his spiritual orientation in regard to God and his plan. And he had some friends. And all these bad things start happening to Job. And his friends are believers, and they come in, and they're going to give him counsel. Well, the counsel is, God is against you. God wouldn't do this to you if you had your act together. I'm putting this obviously all in a nutshell. And throughout the book of Job, he has to defend himself towards his friends. And he constantly, and obviously it shows even his own reflection of his own life. And that's one of the things that comes about in regards to testing, if you've not ever recognized it in your own life, is when testing comes on, it causes us often to just stop and reflect upon our life. Okay, where are we at? Where are we at before God in regards to our application of Bible doctrine? Is our NPR intact? Is our prayer life intact? Have I been rebounding? Have I been making the decisions priority in regards to God and royal imperatives and all these things? So these things come about, and sometimes people will come in, and even though their critique might be unjust, it gives you time and to pause and consider in regards to your own life. And these things often make you sharper in regards to your spiritual life. Somebody questions, you know, a particular doctrine, and you go back and you revisit it. You go back over things, and you reconfirm. It can be nothing other than what has been exegeted here and interpreted. So, you know, it builds confidence. It's all these aspects of testing, but it's designed to do occurs to build confidence in regards to our life, stamina, endurance, patience. And it takes us eventually to the maturity adjustment. But people in this world think that everything bad is disastrous. Well, it could be, unless you're positive. If you're positive, then it is designed to have great results. It tests your metal, your spiritual metal. So we don't look at testing in people's lives and in our lives like the rest of the world does. We see it in regards to bearing our own share of undeserved suffering, living in Satan's world in regards to our life. And we take it for what it's designed to be, and that is to sharpen us spiritually, to prove us as examples and witness regards to doctrine under testing, that we don't freak out and fold spiritually, bail out, you know, at the first sign of trouble. Like the shallow negative believers do. They're all excited with doctrine. They first get hooked on, and then the real persecution starts coming down the line for their holding to the faith and their regiment of NPR. And they fold. That's the doctrine of the soil and the sower, the seeds. Anyway, Job's friends, leave it up to your friends. Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And that's kind of what goes on here. And he challenges them. All right, you say, because I'm simple. It's not, testing doesn't come because you're simple. You have to determine that between yourself, whether God's judging you with wrath or whether it's just a test, whether it's deserved or undeserved suffering. But Job did nothing to deserve all this other than he was positive to Bible doctrine. And God gave Satan a leeway in regards to the degree he could test him. And of course, after it was all said and done, he becomes one of the premier examples in regards to positive volition, enduring testing in time, and recognizing that you don't have the knee-jerk reaction every time something bad happens to somebody that immediately, oh, that's got to be divine discipline. Well, you don't know that. You know their heart? Could be. You know, some things can be obvious. You get drunk, wake up with a hangover, yeah, that's divine discipline. It's obvious. But, you know, other things. Of course, that's not necessarily that severe of a test. But even though I've seen guys in the military that look that severe, people with the dry heaves on buses, you're riding from base to base, they were out partying all night. Oh, you go, wow, why would you do that to yourself? Then you grow up and you go, oh, that's why. But anyway, if I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, verse 24, this is Job speaking. If I have gloated because my wealth was great, recognizing that God was behind blessing him, Obviously, he had his own talents. He put in his own hard work and these things, and you recognize that. But you always understand that ultimately God's behind blessing and cursing people. This is why he's against socialism. God chooses who he will bless in life. Work hard. Work yourself to the bone. And gain much wealth. And then vote for those leaders who will redistribute to everybody else in the world that won't do that. Socialism. That's what socialism is. Anyway. If I have gloated because my wealth was great, verse 25, because my hand secured so much. If I had looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. He recognizes all these fallacies and approaches to life as being via the STA, and turning these aspects of life into idolatrous practices in regards to his own life. But the heavenly bodies there is mentioned. The sun and the moon. The sun and the moon. Many ancient and people still do worship the sun. Yeah. Another area is abstract mental qualities, such as righteousness, justice, love, hate, and good, etc. Again, the qualities in and of themselves, we understand their importance, the necessity of them in regards to theological matters and spiritual matters, but is not your idol. It's not your God. It's not your system belief. Can't be with one you love, love the one you're with. You know, the practice of idolizing the mentality of this particular attribute. As about as good as examples I can come up with. Sorry about that. I'm old school. That's the only song I can remember hearing lately that I could use there. Psalm 14:1c. The fool, the one void of divine viewpoint, is set in his heart. But there is no God. That's practical atheism. There is no God. The Big Bang people. That TV show. Evil. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. Their works. They do the very works that God promised them would occur to them for exchanging gods for their own idolatrous ways. There is no one who does good. That's a participle. Keeps on doing continuously. People will pursue being perfect in life. You know, there's one thing to do the best you can, and asking God to bless, etc. But there are people that strive to be perfectionists. Like that's really going to happen. Come on, give me a break. That's really going to happen. To be a moral perfectionist is self-righteous son of a, you know what? That's all they are. You know. Again, this is, we're not running down, doing the best that you can in regards to things and wanting to get things right and accurate. But it's this attitude. And if things don't go perfectly for somebody, then they just lose it. You know, get mad or whatever. Rather than being balanced, recognizing God's hand in every little aspect of life. And giving you time for thought and pause in regards to what you're doing. And things of this nature, see. So you're taking the concept, the principle, an abstract principle, and you are elevating it into a form of idolatry. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous works are like a filthy garment. Those things that we pursue in terms of moral perfection. To get to God is like a menstrual rag. Just disgusting. And all of us wither like a leaf. See? Yes, we are to pursue righteousness. But it's when you elevate the principle in and of itself as being that which makes you God-like. See, that's what often people are at least subconsciously seeking to attain to. To place himself on the same level and status as God. There's only one person I know that's ever accomplished that. And he gave that up for you and me so that we could share. But it's not based on our own endeavors. It's not based on our own energy of the flesh. Romans 1:24. So these kind of bring out the abstract principles of characterizations, actions, things of that nature. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity among their bodies, might be dishonored among them. Lust of their hearts, what they seek to strive for in life. And God takes all that and turns it upside down. And it shows really the real nature and character of man, what they are when they reject God. The depravity and the depth of depravity that men will go into when you remove the very element of Bible doctrine and truth in regards to humanity. Thank God that we do have fundies. They're often a big block for us who are seeking the truth to the degree that we're seeking it. So I may look at them and bring them out in examples in a bad light often, but I have an appreciation for them too, and that is they kind of are the buffer for us. All these other things that are going on in life, little places like ours, people tend to leave us alone. That weird group, okay? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.